Let's once again take our Bibles and open them to the first book of Timothy, chapter 6. First Timothy, chapter 6, and we will be working through this morning verses 11 through 16. We're almost to the end of First Timothy. And Eric asked me a couple weeks ago, he says, well, where are you going to go after this? I'm going to go to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. There is such a wealth of instruction in the book of Malachi that I believe God has laid it on my heart to preach through that. In some ways it is a wonderful book, and in some ways it's a difficult book. So I know we're not to covet, but I would covet your prayers. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. May God add his blessing not only to the reading of his word, but to the preaching of it. As I read this, especially the first couple of sentences, the thought occurred to me, we read that we are to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. What's he really talking about? If I were to sum those things up, I believe he's talking about the Christians striving after holiness. Holiness. Now, we hear that word, and We think of someone who's holy. We think of God. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And we should. He is holy by nature. Or perhaps when we think of the word holiness, it brings to our minds someone in a monastery, you know, living, wearing a long robe, subsisting on bread and water, walking along the halls, chanting, separated from the world, separated from the society around him. He separates himself so that he no longer has contact or interaction with anyone or anything in this world. Or maybe you've been a believer for many years, and this idea of holiness and righteousness in the Christian life to a great degree still eludes you. You still think of it and you wonder what really is this? What its isness? What makes it what it is? And you think, I want to be holy. I really am rather tired of my sin. I've had enough of it. Can anybody say amen? Amen. I want to do the will of God. Really, I do. I read it in the scriptures, and it's my desire to do the will of God. It's my desire to follow him and to chase after Christ. But this pesky sin keeps annoying the living daylights out of me. Anybody ever struggle with that? Anybody sick and tired of their own sin? I see my reactions to people sometimes, especially when I'm driving. May God have mercy on my attitude when I drive. And I feel that reaction well up into me, that passion, if you will. That, like the man I saw on the internet who in a altercation of road rage decided that to avoid either being shot or beaten up, he would drive his lifted up Chevy truck right over the top of the other guy's car. But we know in our hearts and in our minds as believers that we are to take a different path. We are to react differently. But before we go there, let me talk for a moment for the one who's not a Christian. All of the instructions that Paul gives Timothy presuppose he's talking to believers, especially to Timothy, but by extension to all of us. But let me come away from that for a moment and talk to the one who does not know Christ. I don't know your heart. I can't see it. You can't see mine. We trust that one another is a believer. We hear the confession, but the reality is, beloved, only God knows. Amen? Only God knows. But to the one who does not know Christ, who does not possess eternal life, who has not repented of his sins, if you do not know him, if he is not yours and you are not his, please listen. It is our genuine hope and prayer this morning that the Holy Spirit will come to you and that he will do the work of regeneration in your heart and mind. He will give you a new heart. He will give you ears to hear the voice of the shepherd. Knowing this, know this, that if you do not turn to Christ, if you do not repent of your sins, Scripture is abundantly clear that there is a certain and terrifying judgment that awaits the one who will not repent, who will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's my task. It's the weight that is upon me as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my calling to preach Christ and preach the gospel. Amen? To preach the gospel with all of its promises. Yes, all of its promises. And with its terrifying judgment. To the one who receives Christ and repents of his sins and believes on him, eternal life. But to the one who does not obey the gospel, Scripture tells us there's a certain terrifying judgment awaiting that one. For whoever does not obey the Son will not see life. Beloved, that is just as much a promise as the promise of the one who does believe seeing life. Fearful promises, fearful expectations. But back to the Christian, we're told to pursue these things. And we read this and we say, yes, I am to pursue righteousness and godliness and holiness, but how in the world do I do that? How in the world do I do what Paul is telling Timothy here, and by extension, telling me and telling all of you? How does that work? How do I do it in real time and in real life? What I want to do this morning then is to work through some of these things. And I want to draw a contrast first. He says in verse 11, "But as for you, O man of God, flee those things." Flee these things. What are these things that he's to run from? He's to flee and get away from all of the things that he has outlined in the previous 5+ chapters where he has said, do not teach heterodoxy, things different. Do not get involved in dissension and slander and evil suspicion. Don't fall temptation to greed and to being somebody who just loves money. Run from those things. Get away from them. Timothy, O man of God, flee and run from these things. And instead, as you're running from those things, turn and pursue the things that God wants you to spend your time chasing. Pursue those things. One thinks of the idea of running from a particular temptation or a particular sin. What comes to mind for me is Joseph's reaction. You're all familiar with this. He's in the house. He's working in Potiphar's house. And day after day, Potiphar's wife is coming to him and trying to entice him and to lure him off into sin. And then the day comes when nobody else is in the house. Huge red flag, by the way. It says, but one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, it says she caught him by his garment and said, lie with me. What was Joseph's reaction? It's the reaction of all of us when we encounter a sin that we can no longer stand in front of. We should get away from it. Some sins you should simply run from. It says, but he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. What did he do? He ran. And my heart reads this and I say, good for him. Good for him. Beloved, there is a point where you and I cannot and should not continue to resist a sin. We should just get out of there, get away from it. Reminds me of the man standing on the railroad tracks. He hears the train coming. It's moving at 70 miles an hour, and he's standing in the middle of the railroad tracks. He can see it coming. And he thinks to himself, you know, it might be a good idea if I got off the railroad tracks. But he continues to stand there until finally the train comes, and inevitably it runs him over. You would say, well, that man was what? Foolish. When that train is headed toward you, get off the tracks. Run from it. Remove yourself from that situation. So that's the first thing. We are to get away from those things. We're to separate ourselves from those things that Paul has warned Timothy about. And by extension, God says to all of us to get away from those things. Why? Because those who do them are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. And I trust that none of us are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. We're certainly not deprived of the truth in one sense because we have the Word of God in front of us. The trustful, trustworthy Word of God. As we run from those things, though we pursue that righteousness, that godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness, that is the mark of holiness in a person's life. He's separated himself to those things. So how do we do the mechanics of this? Once again, how does this work in my life? How do I wrap my mind around the pursuit of holiness? How do I do this? Well, number one, as we've been talking about, we begin with God. We have to begin with God. That's where the foundation is. Why must I be holy? Why must you be holy? Why do we have to be holy? We begin with God, and we begin with the fact that God is holy. 1 John says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God, listen to this, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If all of us sitting here this morning, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we're walking in darkness, we're saying one thing but doing another. It says we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why are we to walk in the light? Because God is light. We once again begin with who God is. So again, what is it to be holy? Let me give you a simple definition. It is to be in thought, word, and deed all that Scripture tells us we are to be in our separation unto God. Let me say that again. To be holy is to be in thought, word, and deed, all that Scripture tells us we are to be in our separation unto God. And you say, yes, I hear that. And I agree with it. I just don't seem to be able to pull it off. Welcome to the fight. Welcome to the fight. So how do we deal with it? How do we pursue it? That which seems to always be just in front of us. 1 Peter 3:13 through 16 gives us some help, I think. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. How do we do that? Beloved, we're doing that right now, are we not? We're spending time in the Word of God. We spend time in prayer. We listen to God's Word. And we do that not as a fruitless exercise, but we do it because we trust that what God says about His Word not returning void is absolutely true. When it hits my heart through my ears and through my eyes, God promises that in the life of the believer, it's going to do its work. It will do what God sent it for. So we begin with who God is, then we begin at taking Him at His word. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, what's that mean? How am I to understand that? Very simply, I think it means this. That what we are to be about the business of doing as Christians, striving for and reaching for that godliness and that holiness, always pursuing it, running from sin, living the Christian life, being in God's word and prayer, doing those things because we see the light at the end of the tunnel. We see the day when Christ will come for us and He will finally finish what He's working on right now. That there is an end to our striving. I'll not have to fuss with this sin stuff forever. God is going to bring an end to it. Praise God. Because if you're like me again, you're rather tired of it. Quite honestly, beloved, I'm rather sick of having to deal with my own sin. And I suspect that you are too. Verse 14 of 1 Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed. Don't be pressed down into the passions of your former ignorance. Don't live like you used to. Don't love the things you used to love. Flee from those things. Verse 15, but as He has called you, He who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Why are we to be holy again? Because God is holy. And He's commanded us to be holy. Secondly, what is the character of holiness? What is it like in practical terms? We say, well, someone says, well, I just don't know if I'm saved because You know, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've repented of my sins and I live in repentance, but I still have that nagging doubt in the back of my mind because I see my sin. I just don't know. I just don't know. Beloved, has God given you a heart of flesh? Has He? Or is your heart cold and indifferent to the things of God? Is the fruit of the Spirit present in your life? Do you see it in increasing measure? Or are you jealous and bitter toward others? Is there resentment? Is there an increasing love for Christ? Do you love Him? Examine yourselves. Examine your own heart. Do you really, truly love Jesus Christ? Or is He a means to an end? Or simply a get-out-of-jail-free card. Do I love and care for the church? I've heard it said, and I agree with it, that it's odd to say I love the groom, but not the bride. I love the head, but just the head, nothing to do with the body. Do we love the church? Or are we simply putting our time in on Sunday morning? I pray that that is not the case. To the extent that waiting until it's over so that we can get out of here and do the things we really want to do with our Sunday. Is the Word of God the lens through which we see all of life? Are these things true of you? And if they are true of you, then you have confidence in Christ, that you know Him, and that He will bring about holiness in your life. The fruit we spoke of, what is it? What does it look like? Well, we all know the text, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We rattle these things off, but let's read them slowly and consider them as I repeat the words. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You see that in your life. It's joy. Do you have genuine joy? Are you joyful? I don't mean happy. Your happiness can come and go. Eat a bad meal, you're unhappy. Dinner time rolls around and you eat a great meal, all of a sudden you're happy again. Happiness is a temporal, fleeting thing. No, I'm talking about the abiding joy of knowing that your sins are gone and that you have right now eternal life. You can go through a lot of things in this life, a lot of difficulties, but to not know that you have eternal life is terrifying. Do you have peace? Do you have the peace in your heart that you know Christ, that your eternal life is settled? Do you have this? Please, beloved, ask yourself these questions. Do I see these things in my life? You want to know if you know God? These are the things that are the fruit of what the Spirit does according to the Word of God. Is there patience? Are you growing in patience or growing impatient? Has the Holy Spirit worked out kindness in your life? Are you kind? Do you love goodness? Or do you love things that are not so good? How about faithfulness? Faithfulness. You know, I've come to value faithfulness much, much more as I'm getting older in years. Faithfulness matters so much more than it used to. How about gentleness? Are you gentle? Do people know you for your gentleness? Self-control. There's an easy one, huh? Self-control. Everybody has it, right? And everybody has it in perfect measure. Amen? I see heads going like this. Don't we wish we did? Listen to this, though. Against such things, against these kinds of things, there's no law. There's nothing against those things. You can pursue them all you want. There's no law against them. And those who belong to Christ, in distinction to those things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Bottom line, do you see the work of the Spirit of God in your life? You want to grow in holiness? You want to grow in godliness? We begin with God, and we begin with whether or not we actually see the Spirit of God in our life. What are your affections inclined toward? What do you love? Do you have a heart that's tender toward the things of God? Do you? Or do you have a hatred? Do you have a hatred for sin? Or is there an indifference? As is church. Yeah, it's just the Bible. Next, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I fear so many Christians simply bump along in their Christian life, doing their daily Bible study, and church on Sunday, and Monday night football, and it's just kind of a easy going to get into attitude, and yeah, you know, I'm a Christian, yeah. It's a fight. Believer, you're in a fight. You're in an all-out, bloody fight, whether you know it or not. And the problem with not seeing it and not understanding that you're in a fight is that even though you may have won eternally on the ground here, you're getting pummeled. In our society, we value convenience. We know we do. We have convenience stores. We've all been in them, right? We even have convenience food. I was in the airport recently, and there's a long hallway from one part of the hangar to another. And what do they have on the side of the hallway? They have a long ramp that all you have to do is stand there, and it will conveniently move you from one end of the hallway to the other. How convenient. We love convenience. We love those things that make life easier. We love our ease and comfort. Let me give you a definition of convenience, though. It says the state of being able to proceed with something without difficulty. Everybody says amen. It is the quality, watch this, of being useful, easy, or suitable for someone. Does it work for me? Does it make my life easy? Does it help me? Beloved, I can assure you that the cross was most assuredly downright inconvenient. And it is that same cross that we've been commanded to pick up and to carry. It is the most inconvenient thing there is. Nothing easy about it. The Bible uses the language of warfare. It speaks to Christians as soldiers. It talks about being in a fight. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 10, the language in verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, and we look around and it seems that way, doesn't it? Though we walk in the flesh, the truth is, watch the next phrase, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Though we're walking in the flesh and living in this body, that's not how we fight. It isn't. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive for a purpose. What is that? We take every thought captive to obey Christ. That is the purpose of all of it. That's the purpose of the fight, to live the obedient Christian life. I want to come back for just a moment to who God is. Someone once told me, that seems to be a drumbeat with you. It seems to be all you talk about is who God is. I said, thank you. Amen. John 3:33 says, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. That for the believer is where we must begin, that God is both true, therefore he's telling the truth. John 4 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must, not are invited to, or ought to really consider, says must worship him in spirit and truth. Why? God is spirit. And then John chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, little children, let us not love in word or deed, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, that sin problem that seems to get in the way of our being holy and pursuing holiness, whenever our heart condemns us, back to who God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. It all rests upon the character and nature of God. So what's the result? We've gone to who God is and how we pursue holiness. Thirdly, we must perceive our inability and weaknesses. It's one thing to sit and to read the Word of God and to pray and to memorize Scripture and to walk with God over a long period of time. And the danger for that person is that he thinks, you know, I've lived the Christian life. I've seen the work of God in me. I think I've got this. I'm there. I've arrived. So we begin with God and we move to a right view of man. That, beloved, none of us have arrived. None of us are there. How do we know this? A couple of passages I want to run by you. And John 6:63 basically says this: it is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. John 1:13, it says he came to his own and his people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, and here it is, nor of the will of man, but of God. So what are we saying? Basically this, that we not only look to God for our salvation, but we look to Christ for our sanctification. We look to him for holiness, we look to his word. There is no shortcut. It is the Word of God. This is why there's this repetition in teaching and in preaching. We come back to God, we come back to his Word over and over and over again. Which leads us to an obedient life to the Word of God. It's one thing to read it, to hear it, to study it. If I want to be holy, if I want to pursue godliness, I have got to be obedient to the Word of God. Yes, it involves finding out what the Word of God says. I cannot be obedient to that which I don't even know. We trust God for that salvation. We trust him for the sanctification. But we must take him at his word. We must avoid being the one who says, yes, I see what the text says, but, you ever done that? Guilty. May God bring our attention and our belief back to his word. Beloved, saving faith takes God at his word. It doesn't just be rest and stop with the gospel. It moves through the entirety of Scripture that we take God at his word. Scripture says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. So how do we know that sanctification and holiness and departing from sin comes by the word of God? It tells us to receive with weakness the implanted word. Why? Which is able to save your souls. No shortcuts. No convenience. No easy Christian life without a fight. So Timothy, pursue godliness. Pursue these things. Run after them. So what does it look like in the context of the church? All of us sitting here we know Christ, we're engaged in the Christian life and we're in the fight. You say, well, yes, I know I'm in a fight against sin. The good news is you're in the fight. Let me give you the bad news. Bad news is you fight against someone who hates you. Have you ever considered that you really do have a mortal enemy? His name is Satan, and he hates you with everything in his being. He hates you because you are in the image of God. He absolutely hates God, and he hates you. You realize that? There's someone out there who hates you. I don't think as Christians we sometimes get the weight of what that means. He hates you. You say, well, I've never met the devil. It doesn't bother me that he hates me. Look what's going to happen to him. Beloved, it should drive you to prayer that a being that powerful with that kind of hate that would kill you in a moment if he had the opportunity does everything he can to attack your life, to attack your church, to attack your marriage, to ruin your witness, to embarrass Christ, to cause you to do things that blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. You're in a fight. I'm in a fight. There is a seriousness to this. There is a weight to the Christian life. Doing some reading on some quotes from famous wars and things that have happened in history, and I ran across this quote by Dwight D. Eisenhower, had to do with D-Day, and he gives this benediction. This is not the whole thing, this is just a portion of it, but you'll hear the part that I think the Christian can relate to. He says to the men who are about to go out on D-Day, you are about to embark upon the great crusade to which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you in company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts. You will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well trained, well equipped, and battle hardened. He will fight savagely. We face in our war an implacable enemy with a hatred beyond this world. Christian, you are in a fight, and you cannot fight without this. Titus chapter 2, we read this, You then, my children, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We're in a fight, and we're in a race. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was this good confession that Jesus made? What was it? Let's turn over for a moment. Go in your Bibles to John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. We need to see what was this good confession. that Jesus made. John chapter 18, beginning verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews? You're the king of the Jews?" You can almost hear the snideness in the comment. "Really?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did someone say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "What, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "Oh, so you're a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. Pilate, you got it right. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." What is the good confession? That the king has come. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus," the very Christ who made that confession before Pilate, who called you into that kingdom, who will deliver you into it whole and without blemish, "I charge you before God to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach." What is the commandment? What has the king commanded of us? I believe it's very simply this. It brings us all the way back around to one of the first passages, that we are to be holy because God is holy. That's what it means to keep ourselves unstained by the world. The Christian is in a fight. He must pursue holiness because he's told to. He's commanded to. How does he do this again? 2 Timothy chapter 3. We continue to come back to it because it is one of the foundational passages. All scripture is breathed out by God, theonoustos, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. It's what we're pursuing, isn't it? It's what we're after. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good word. You want to grow in holiness. You want to pursue Christ. You want to be like him. If you know him, yes, you will want those things. How do you get those things? There is no shortcut. It is the God-breathed, theonoustos word of God. That's it. Heaven help me if I preach anything else. Finally, he comes to doxology, which is where all solid doctrine and preaching and teaching should leave the believer. It should always lead us to praise God for what he's done. We should always be ready to give God thanks and praise. He says of the appearing of Christ, verse 15, "which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. What's the right response to God for everything He's done and is doing? All the help that He is constantly giving through the Holy Spirit as we are in His Word and the Spirit indwells us and we pursue that holiness, it's doxology, it's praise. It is the right response of the Christian to who God is and what He's done. We're all familiar with the doxology, right? We all know the words of it. So I'll close with this because I think it is appropriate. Listen to what it says. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.